And He is God alone, isn't He? We give Him the praise and the glory today. It's a great joy for me to be back at Southern Seminary. And I love my family. These are my beloved kids in whom I am well pleased. And most importantly, they are the parents of Mary Grace. And Mary Grace is here today, and if you hear her saying amen, that means I will just stop and listen to her for a while and stop preaching. But we love Southern Seminary and Boyce College, and what a marvelous orchestra and choir. And I just don't know of any chapel in the world that has the uplifting, inspirational music and preaching that you have here at Southern Seminary. And it's a tremendous honor for me to be back. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. One of my favorite films, Chariots of Fire, has the great Scotch runner who became a missionary, Eric Liddell, saying, "When I run, I feel His pleasure. God made me for China, but He also made me fast. Life is a race, and yet many of us are not running on, but running down. God calls us to run to win. He calls us, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, run in such a way that you may win. Win the prize, and hear the Lord Jesus say one day, 'Well done, good and faithful servant runner.'" But the problem is, many of us hit the wall at some point or another in our lives and ministry. And when we hit the wall, we have to get our second wind and our second renewal. Or I'm not talking about a second blessing, but I am talking about that sense when God breaks in and breaks through, and you discover, as you rise up with wings of eagles, new strength to run and not be weary. Would you stand as we consider the subject of going the distance? Hebrews chapter 12, let's honor the reading of God's inerrant word. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, updated. You may be seated. I'm glad you're in chapel today. It was in chapel at Southwestern that I sat next to my wife one day, and at the end of chapel asked her out on our first date. And that it was right in front of chapel some months later that I proposed to her with the scripture from Psalms, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." And of course, she had no idea what I was talking about. So I said, "I love you. Will you marry me?" And she said, "You're kidding. No, magnify the Lord with me." And then I shouted, "Glory," 12 o'clock at night in front of chapel. So guys, you need to come to chapel because you may be sitting next to an unclaimed blessing. Well, as we go the distance, this is not a pep talk, but I do want to give you some coaching tips from over 36 years of pastoring and learning and studying and falling and getting up again. And here's the first coaching tip. The race is extreme. Paul in Philippians said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that word "press" is the idea of a runner straining to break the finish line. The race is extreme. And I want to challenge you early in your ministry, steel yourself for a marathon. It's not a sprint, it's a long distance race. And as Apollos or Luke or whoever wrote Hebrews was saying here, Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians were becoming discouraged. They looked at the length of the course. the steepness of the grade and the height of the hurdles, and they began to wonder, is it worth it? Life is a marathon. And I believe that we need to get out of our vocabulary that we can quit. You know what an oxymoron is? A seeming contradiction, like jumbo shrimp, freezer burn, fresh frozen, sweet and sour, army intelligence. You know, you've heard some of these oxymorons. But here's one, wimpy warrior or quitting Christian. There is no such thing because the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There is no wimping out in the race. I love that great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Our faith will finish and will not finish poorly if we hold on to the Lord. I believe God has called us and is holding us all the way to the end. But I want to finish strong. I want to be like Paul the Apostle at the end of his life when he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. But now, you also stick to your own lane. You're not competing against someone else. You're not cutting in on someone else's lane. You don't look behind you at the runners coming up behind. There are a lot of us who say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing better than that guy back there. But yeah, but there may be a lot of people ahead of you too. If you're a runner and you stop and look at everybody else around you, you're going to trip and at least lose the race. That's why as Peter was tempted to look at John, Jesus in John 21 said, literally in the original text, you, me, keep on following. Peter, get your eyes off of John. Listen, you, I'm talking to you. You, listen, Peter, you, me, keep on following. And you're going to have a tendency to look at the person in your class or in your dorm or in your church or the guy down the road at the next church or the professor down the hall and say, yeah, but how about him? And Jesus is going to say, what I do with him, that's none of your business. You, me, keep on following, running the race. When I was a non-saved teenager, my best friend was killed in a car wreck named Bill Douglas. And his mother said to me, Hayes, live for Bill. And God convicted me I couldn't even live for Hayes, much less for Bill. And not long after that, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Stick to your own lane and then stay on the track. The race that is set before us, Hebrews says, or literally the course marked out for us. God has a plan, I believe, for your life. To give you a future and a hope. God has a plan. He has a set course. When I was in high school and was running track, the coach would sometimes drive off out in the desert in Phoenix where I went to high school and just drop us off and we'd have to run back to school and back to campus. And one day, a group of us decided to hitchhike back. And we got back a lot sooner than they expected. God has a set course for you. He has a plan. And yet, there are many of us, like Elijah in the God contest, said to those, why do you falter? Why do you totter? Literally, why do you hop from one foot to another between two opinions? If God is God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow Him. Literally, he was using the idea, you're like a bunch of drunk people. You can't even walk a straight line. Whose side are you on anyway? God says you've got to stay in your lane and you've got to stay on the track and you've got to keep on running. That's why we finish triumphantly, but we also finish truthfully. When Paul said, I have fought the good fight and kept the faith, he kept the integrity of the faith. He was a warrior and not just a worker. One of the great challenges in our culture of churches today is we have people who want to be lovers and not fighters. Workers are not warriors. But I believe if you're going to stay on the track and keep the faith, you will finish the course well and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. But here's the second coaching tip. The veterans exhort us to go the distance. The fans. The stadium is packed. Chapter 11 moves into chapter 12. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, he said. I think that's hearkening back to all of the saints that went before that are recorded in the Hall of Fame of the Faithful in chapter 11. The word surrounded was used of the confession of many witnesses in that phrase in 1 Timothy. It was the idea of the ancient amphitheater as they were surrounded about by the fans cheering on the runners in the Isthmian Games or the Greek-Athenian Games of the Olympics. We have a great cloud of witnesses. The veterans who have run the race are cheering us on. It's like being in the most recent Super Bowl. Just imagine you're sitting in the Super Bowl and you're watching Peyton Manning lead the Baltimore Colts. And next to you is a loudmouth, beer breath guy who was cut from his high school freshman football team. He was cut as a quarterback from the freshman team. And he stands up and he says to Peyton Manning, "Man, you can't make that pass. You can't do that. Hey, don't even try that, man. Hey, you can't do that." Play after play. But then all of a sudden, on the other side of you is Joe Montana. And Joe Montana stands up and he says, "Hey, Peyton, you can come from behind. You can make that pass. I did it in Super Bowl 23. I drove 90-something yards in 11 plays and won the game. You can do it." Now, who are you going to listen to? Joe Blow or Joe Montana? And there are plenty of detractors out there. And yet the saints, the veterans, the fans are cheering us on. Noah is saying, "You can be a preacher of righteousness in a doomed culture. Keep on running." Abraham is saying, "You can make that move to another city in faith. Keep on running." They are saying to us, "You can make it." When Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile at 3:59 in 1954, until that time, 50 different medical journals had said it was impossible to run a 4-minute mile. But when he broke the barrier, that same year, four other runners ran a 4-minute mile or less. God is saying, "Go for it." There are those of us coming back to chapel and saying to you, "Listen, the race is long and tough, but you can do it." Don't put your eyes on the guys who drop out. Don't put your eyes on the women who fall by the wayside. You can win. The third, here's another coaching tip. The coach himself exemplifies going the distance. Jesus Christ, that's why the writer of Hebrews says this, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." He's the one we look to, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, with Coach Jesus. When Saul was converted, he asked two penetrating questions. "Lord, who are you, and what would you have me to do?" Every one of us must ask those questions. And Jesus will answer you. "Lord, who are you?" And when you answer that, you should have the answer to the next question. Paul in the Amplified translation of Philippians 3:10 said, "My determined purpose is that I may become intimately and more personally acquainted with Him." And then he went on to say, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God." You see, we are looking to Jesus. Looking, literally the word means off and away from the rival attractions and affections of this world. It literally means to set your heart on that which fills the heart. Looking to Jesus. Not resting in your faith, but reckoning on His faithfulness. Looking to Jesus. Trusting in Jesus. I mentioned Eric Little, the runner. Did you know that when he ran in the 1924 Olympics, He had a strange running style. It was like he was clawing the air. And at some point he would kick into high gear and his head would fly back. His mouth would open up and spectators would say there was a strange radiance on his face. And at that moment when Eric Little would look up to heaven, it was as if he was locked into the pleasure of the Father. And we are looking to Jesus. That's why his very last words on earth in the Japanese concentration camp were to Annie Buchan when he said, "Annie, it's complete surrender." And he died. We are looking to Jesus. Consider him literally means to take full note of him. And how do you do that? Our hearts burn within us when he teaches the word to us. This is my study Bible. I'm not preaching out of my study Bible. Because I want every day of my life to be connected with my preaching. A few months ago, Dr. John Stott spoke in our church. Great godly Baptist preacher and theologian. And I asked Dr. Stott to sign my Bible. And in that classic English manner of his, he said, "Well, of course, you know I didn't write it." I said, "Yes, I know that, but I still want you to sign it." And in the front, he signed from Colossians chapter 1 that we proclaim Christ to present every man mature in Christ. Jesus is the one we look to. Consider him. And then we also have the inspiration of Coach Jesus. He is the author, the pioneer, the forerunner of our faith. He's the initiator of our faith. When we went to Naples, Florida, we left the First Baptist Church of Lubbock, Texas, which was a very large church 15 years ago, to go to a small church in a non-Bible belt area of the world. And I put together a contract or a covenant with our people. We signed it when they voted on me. It was attached to the secret ballot when they voted to call me. And one of the very first principles they agreed to when they called me was that when we would make decisions about the church, the issue would not be the money or tradition, but if Jesus was at work, we would join him in his activity. We would get in on what God was up to. We would say, "Lord, are you at work in this area?" And then we will join you. As Jesus said, "What I see the Father doing, that's what I do." And Jesus initiates. But Jesus is also the finisher of our faith. He's the one that completes our faith. So that one day we will hear him say, "Well done." When Stephen was being stoned, in that climactic moment, he looked up and he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He was standing in honor of his servant runner. When Jesus ascended and began his high priestly work, the Bible says right here in Hebrews, he sat down at the right hand of God. But now, with Stephen as being stoned, Jesus stands. And I believe he stands for us. His affirmation, one day I want to hear him say, "Well done." But then we have the faith of Coach Jesus as well. You know, we have forgotten the American fourth stanza of our national anthem. "Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust." Was it a cultural metaphor that last week somehow they left out "in God we trust" on some coins that were minted? Was that only an accident? Or is that a picture of what's happened in America? You see, faith is the key in running the race. And it's the faith of the Lord Jesus. Like Noah's Ark, we are cast completely on him without sail or rudder, but with a window in the top so that we may look to him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says here in Hebrews. Without faith. And that's why I want to say to all faculty and ministers and all of you in the calling of God, if you want to see the applause sign lit up and hear the standing ovation of heaven, it's when you believe in the slightest way. At every juncture and in every venture, we have to ask, where is the faith? But our faith is empowered by the Lord Jesus Himself. That's why Paul said, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith is the assurance, God's eternally extended warranty. And faith is the substance, says Hebrews. We stand on faith. And we faith look to the Lord Jesus Himself. You know, Brother Lawrence wrote that classic, practicing the presence of God. But many of us practice the absence of God instead of looking to Jesus in faith. And then we have the love of Coach Jesus as well. As our sympathetic Savior, for the joy before Him, He endured the cross, says Hebrews. He endured the cross. He scorned the scorn, literally. He despised the cross. That's a word that means to treat something as of little value. Jesus, with all of the sufferings of the cross, endured it because, compared to the joy of bringing many sons to glory, the cross was no big deal. He scorned the scorn. He scorned the mocking and the mistreatment and the pain and the agony, all for the value of you and me. He didn't fail or fall or falter because Jesus loved us. If you ever doubt the love of God, you have to go back to the cross. And there will be times when you're running the race and you say, Lord, I'm not sure You love me. I'm not sure You're here for me. Listen, Jesus ran way more than a 26-mile marathon. And when you're tempted to do less or think that you deserve better, remember Jesus. Consider Him who endured the cross, the hostility of sinners against Him, the Word says. I'm glad people don't know about me what God knows. We have the reward of Coach Jesus as well. To win the prize. To hear Him say, well done. Not the laurel leaves of the Greeks or the gold medals of the Olympics today, but the word of approval of the Lord Jesus. One of the things that God showed me over a period of years ago in my ministry is that all of my service and ministry are just wood, hay, and stubble unless they are done for the glory of the Father, in the power of the Spirit, and in the name and the indwelling life of the Son. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. But when it's for the glory of the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name and the life of the Son, then it will be gold, silver, and precious stones. Vance Havner used to say that Paul had only 2 days on his calendar, this day and that day. And I pray on that day that reward will be mine. Dr. Vines, who will be here next week one day, in a men's room, quite honestly, after a conference, looked at me, and for no apparent reason, he turned to me, Dr. Moore, and he simply said, Hayes, whatever you do, you better do it for Jesus. And he walked off. Whatever you do in ministry, it better not be for the church or your career or your reputation. It better be for Jesus. But here's another coaching tip. The runners exert themselves to go the distance. That means that we must be disciplined. You know, you can always spot the winners in a particular sport. They're the ones not complaining about the rules or the referees. And to be a winner involves discipline. Isn't it amazing how in our culture today we will laud the iron-willed discipline of great athletes, but the moment Christians start talking about separation from the world or saying no to certain things, they're accused of legalism. And yet Paul said, train. Literally the word gymnasium comes from that word, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now how do we discipline ourselves? First, you have to drop the weight. Lay aside every encumbrance. Literally, that word means body weight. I'm fatter than I used to be. It's hard to run anymore. You know, the hardest thing about a reducing diet is not watching your food, but everyone else's. But he's saying literally drop the weight in order to run well. There are certain disciplines. There are some things that are good but not best. There are some things that you have to drop if you're going to run strong. And then you drop the wickedness as well as the weight. Every entangling sin that grabs you with a shoestring tackle in the little things, or that body slams you and pile drives you to the turf with the so-called big sins. Every besetting sin, he said, must be dropped and repented of and turned away from if you're going to run the race well. When I was a first year, first semester student at the seminary, in spiritual preparations class, we heard the great old missionary, Dr. Culpepper, who had been in the Shantung Revival with Miss Bertha Smith. And as he spoke, God, just with a laser focus, riveted in on a sin in my life. A secret sin that I thought no one knew about. And when the class was over, I determined to do something about it. You see, when I was graduating from Grand Canyon, I had a field class left in the summer to fully graduate. And so when I walked through the line, I didn't get my paper, but I just went through the line with everyone else. Well, they had a custom that if you were graduating, you could get out of final exams. And so I did. But that was deceptive. And the Holy Spirit convicted me that day in Fort Worth. And so I went to a payphone. We didn't have cell phones back then. We either did, Pony Express or smoke signals. But somehow I found a phone and I called every single professor I had. I confessed my sin. I offered to drop out of seminary, go back, take their class over. And every one of them said, "It's okay. Thank you for calling. You're forgiven." But the most ungodly, the most carnal guy of all the professors, who was actually a coach, and I had taken a coaching class, said, "I knew you did it. I just didn't say anything." But when I dropped that weight and that wickedness, I was set free. And there may be something God is calling you to do today as well. And in your pride, you've had either overconfidence or overconsciousness of self. And right now, God is saying, listen, drop the weight and run. We're disciplined, but we must also be determined to run with endurance the race that is set before us. To run and not be weary. To get right and get down and get up and get on and get going and go for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, I'm going to finish my seminary. I'm going to go and plant that church. I'm going to be a woman of God. I'm going to glorify Jesus if no one else does. I'm going to set my face like flint as Jesus did and be determined to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to keep running. Even when I hit the wall. Even when I have the side aches and the feet blisters. I'm going to keep on running. Now it's hard running. It's hard to run sometimes when you feel like you've lost the race. Do you remember Bill Douglas, the young man who died when I was in high school? Do you remember what his mom said? If I told you this, she said, "Hayes, live for Bill." And God convicted me. I couldn't even live for me. Well, fast forward from the mid-60s to February 1992. I was getting ready to finish my pastorate at First Lubbock. Gave a message at a prayer banquet at Bacon Heights Baptist Church in Lubbock. A woman came up to me afterward and she said, "Did you live in Phoenix?" I said, "Yes." "Did you know Bill Douglas?" I said, "Well, yes." She said, "I'm his mother." And I was able to share with her my testimony and how God had used his death and her words to see me come to Christ and go into the ministry and pastor all of these years. And she broke down crying and she said, "I've asked God all these years, did anything good come out of Bill's death? And now I know." But thank God she kept on running. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Lord, give us your grace that is sufficient and always abundant to keep our eyes on Jesus and look to Him and not look at others. Lord, we are Your servants and Your runners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.